Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Connor, thank you very much for reading. What a really fantastic verses for us to be looking at this morning. Good morning, if we've not met before. My name's Tom. I'm on the staff team here at St. Nick's. Particularly warm welcome if you're joining us for the first time. Please keep those verses open. And if you've got access to a handout, you'll see on the back an outline of what I'm going to be saying for the next few minutes as we think about these things together. Now, we're continuing this morning our look at this great letter, to the Church of the Colossians, a letter penned by Paul, a letter penned by God's apostle to a faithful church of genuine Christians. Just glance back to verse 1 of chapter 1, which we covered last week, in case you missed it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. We saw last week together that these guys are genuinely Christians. Paul is absolutely sure that they are saved. They have faith, hope, and love, verse 3. They've got the marks, if you like, of any genuine Christian. There is no hint that they're lacking in their faith. At the lunchtime talks over the last couple of weeks, we've been revisiting the letter of Jude, which you'll know we did on Sundays here a little while ago. And in Jude, the people have sort of forgotten what they've taught. There are no such problems here. There is no hint that these guys are lacking in their faith. And yet we've said they're at a bit of a crossroads when it comes to spirituality. They know Jesus, yes. They have this saving faith. But around them they see different routes, all of which claim to bring maturity. They see shortcuts, if you like, or supplements to their bare Christian faith. There's ritual. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Keep these rules. There's tradition. Keep Sunday special. You must make sure you give up something for Lent. There's dreams and visions ministry all around them. They see supplements to their faith. And if you were here last week, we discovered together that maturity is actually not achieved by broadening our faith. It's not achieved by doing something different or sort of graduating from the simple gospel. It is not achieved by adding to our faith. That is not how you grow stable or steadfast as a Christian. It's certainly not how you become fully assured. Rather, maturity, we said, just means letting this gospel fill us, going deeper, if you like, in our knowledge of the faith. Maturity just means grasping that bit more, God's will for us in Jesus, letting the great plan of God control our thoughts day by day. Verse 9 was our key verse last week. And so, writes Paul, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is God's will that we're going to be thinking about today. To reconcile all things to himself through Christ Jesus. the way that we make progress and we keep going as Christians, the way that we grow up and sort of bulk out in faith, is knowing more of Jesus, letting what we already know of Jesus, if you like, fill our minds and affect our attitudes each day. Last week, we used the image of that coffee flask, absolutely full to the brim. And Paul is saying, be full to the brim with the knowledge of Jesus. Let the gospel displace all other worldviews and claims to knowledge. Be filled in your mind and in your attitudes each day. But how can knowing Jesus be enough for hungry Christians? Be enough to keep us going day by day? And can just trusting Jesus, just having faith in Christ, in Jesus, really be enough to keep us growing day by day? Nicky Gumbel, the former vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton Church and author of the Alpha Course, has famously claimed that there are two different types of Christians. So pilot-like Christians, that is those who've heard the gospel, those who've turned to Christ, but all they have is faith. A pilot light is what you get on your boiler when the electricity's on, but it's not actually sort of giving out heat. And then spiritual Christians who are, quote, firing on all cylinders. They've sort of graduated from their basic Christian faith. And for him, that's all about tongues or having other supernatural experiences of the Spirit. Is it really true that all we need is faith? Well, Paul would have a see in these wonderful verses this morning that there is nothing more we need than simple Christian faith. We don't need more than Jesus. We do not need more than the gospel. What we need is verse 23 to just continue in the faith. If you found that image of the crossroads helpful, he's saying continue along the same path. Keep going in the same way. For what we find in Jesus, the great subject of the gospel, the great object of, the center of our faith, is one who is supreme. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, he is not lacking in any conceivable way. If you've got a handout, two headings, one big application. Faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is going to tell us, is all any of us need to keep going day by day. First, he's supreme over creation. Have a look down again at verse 15. Connor read it wonderfully. He, that is the Son of God, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. According to my dictionary, the word supremacy means superior in state or in condition. In particular, superior to others, in authority or power, superior in state or in condition. It's a bit odd, isn't it, that if you look up in a dictionary what supremacy means, it uses the word superior. Would you not think that comes from the same root? But anyway, you can take that up with Google. Superior in state or in condition. And that is Paul's big message here about the Son of God, isn't it? He's superior in state and in condition, superior in power. Jesus reigns with all authority. He sits enthroned, if you like, above all of creation. Verse 15, midway through, he's the firstborn. Now, to be clear, firstborn there is not a reference to Jesus' birthday, okay? I am the firstborn of my siblings because I'm the oldest. But firstborn in his status, in his privilege, in his position. He's the firstborn over all of this creation. You'll see I've put down on the handout, if you want to chase up this usage of the word firstborn, a quote from Psalm 89, where the Lord says to David, who we know is neither the oldest child nor the first king, that he will be the firstborn. I will make him, David, the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Jesus, verse 15, is the firstborn, says Paul. He's supreme over creation. He's the one with all power and all authority. And he is so because he was, in fact, the agent of creation. He's our maker, verse 16. He made everything that I can see around me. Verse 16, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I mentioned in my talk last week that the bookseller Waterstones has over 10,000 books on the topic of spirituality. I said, as I said, they have 10,000. It's actually 39,000, I discovered this week, 39,450. The Waterstones website last week sort of just gave up on me. I think it was just a bit hot. But Paul is saying, insofar as those books don't mention Jesus, insofar as their authors don't recognize God's plans for eternity, insofar as they ignore the Son of God, don't pay any attention to Jesus, the one who reigns, verse 15, with all authority, well, they are simply useless. They're merely human wisdom. They're vacuous, empty. No use at all for you and me. For if you don't have Jesus in your worldview or your perspective, you'll never know the first thing about the way that things should really be. Did you note that just at the end of verse 16? Very interesting, isn't it? All things were created through him, that is, he created them, and for him, Jesus, the Son of God, is at the very center of God's plans eternally. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's all about King Jesus, says Paul, creation. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the creator, and the goal of creation eternally. Remove him, there's no gravity. Remove him, there's no history. Jesus made, the Son made, verse 17, all, note that use of the word twice, I see around me. One commentator puts it like this: without him, the Son, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. The planets would not stay in their orbits. Things only make sense when Christ is at the center. And yet, perhaps most striking is that little phrase in verse 15. Did you see it at the start? He is the image of the invisible God. The perfect revelation of the God behind reality. He radiates, in Hebrews terms, the very glory of God. We might think, for an illustration, of a coin. You know, there's great chat at the moment, isn't there, of these new coins being minted with the image of the new king, the face of the new king on the front. But as a coin bears the image of a king or of a queen, so the Son is the image of the invisible God. I don't need more than Jesus, you see, to know about reality. He made it. I don't need more than Jesus to know God. He reveals him. I don't need more than Jesus Christ to fill the gap inside of me that's left by my fundamental ignorance of God. Interestingly, if you were to go back onto the Waterstones website, you'll see that one of their top-selling spirituality books is about exactly that thing, the deeply rooted desire each one of us has to discover God. It's David Baddiel, the comedian's new book, The God Desire. And Paul's saying Jesus Christ is all we need. The agent of creation, the all-powerful, the supreme creator God, the one who makes God visible, the one who shows his glory, and the one in whom we can be fruitful for God. We'll come back to that point in a moment. Now, can you see within that light, given all we've said, how if I just let that fill me, if I dwell on that for a moment, and that incredible plan of God, and if I let that control me, Christ, verses 15 to 17, supreme over all creation, the image, verse 15, of the invisible God, I'll see through all the folly of any claim to spirituality which claims to offer something that I haven't already got. Do you see that? In fact, I won't look very kindly, will I, on any sort of supplements or add-ons to my spirituality. I cannot possibly need, if I'm a Christian, any more than I've got. Think about Jesus, supreme over creation, the firstborn, and so on and so forth. I cannot possibly need any more than I've currently got. And the same is true with our second point, supreme over creation. Point one, that's Jesus, that's the Son of God. But secondly, so too, the new creation. Again, over the new creation, the Son of God has supremacy. We cannot possibly need more than the Son of God. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Preeminent meaning supreme or first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. The head for Paul is the source of growth for any healthy body. Jesus nourishes, he's saying, this newly formed church of God. It's in him, Jesus, that we grow as Christians, that we grow mature as Jesus' body. We grow stable, steadfast, and indeed bear fruit for God. That's the other significant thing about the imagery of verse 15, isn't it? Did you note that? That is the way that we were made by God, the image of him. Responsible humanity, created with a purpose, to be fruitful, Genesis 1, to manifest the glory of God. What Jesus, he's saying, is true humanity, the new, the better Adam. He's the one in whom we can bear fruit for God. Verse 18, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. I will not just be fruitful, says Paul, if I come to the Lord Jesus. He isn't just a source of growth spiritually, our head. In him there is resurrection. With him there's an eternity to live for. He's the firstborn, verse 18, from among the dead. Elsewhere, Paul uses the image of the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. Think the first strawberry of the season, telling you all the other strawberries are going to come out. Jesus, says Paul, is the first fruits from among the dead. Verse 18, he's the firstborn. And God's great plan in Jesus is to reconcile humanity, to put away our enmity with God, and to beat death, to deal with sin through Jesus, pay its price, end the hostility that means that God should punish us with death. The wages of sin is death. He'll do that with creation, verse 20. Did you note that? He's going to liberate it from its bondage, all things. He's going to make peace with creation through Jesus, through his death. But he has done that for Christians too, reconciled us through Christ Jesus. He's forgiven us through Jesus. and through his death. Verse 21, and you, he writes, Christians, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, that is the one in whom all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, verse 19, eternally begotten of the Father, light from light, God from God, true God from true God, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death for us. And for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He suffered death and was buried. What a son. What a son. And it's at this point that we come, I think, to Paul's rather abrupt conclusion. Because here is Jesus Christ, he's been saying, the only Son of God, the only source of wisdom, growth, and assurance and reconciliation. Here is Jesus Christ, okay, the only Son of God, verses 15 to 22. But, verse 23, if you get distracted, he says, if you move on from this gospel, if you move on from this basic grace of God, you won't just be filling up a sort of slightly lacking gospel. You will be forfeiting the very grace of God. Verse 21, and you, he writes, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if, verse 23, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. I mentioned at the start that quote from Alpha and from Nicky Gumbel in particular, which sort of implies that there's something that we haven't quite got in this room. Many Christians were sort of pilot-like Christians. It's something we haven't got, implying that we don't just need the gospel, but a sort of second filling of the Holy Spirit. There's something slightly lacking, in other words, with what we've got. I've got the article here if you want to read it. Now, there's more to say, of course, about the pros and cons of the Alpha course, and there's certainly way more to be said than I can say in the little time that we've got. If you wanted a really good appraisal of the Alpha course, you could look up online an article that was written 10 or so years ago by a guy called Robin Weeks, W-E-E-K-E-S, and that would be a very good starting point. It's definitely true that the model is good with Alpha. Meal, discussion, question and answer. It's what we do with Christianity Explored. It is also true that the Alpha course has been, in the past, wonderfully used by God. But can you see it is dangerous to take people's gaze off Jesus, to obsess over apparent manifestations of the Spirit of God? I mean, this article goes on in detail about speaking in unintelligible tongues, uncontrollable shaking in the Holy Spirit, feelings of glowing all over, tingling feelings in your fingers, being overwhelmed physically by the love of God, falling over and so forth. Can you see why it is harmful to imply it is inadequate to simply trust in Jesus, to trust in God? In fairness to him, he does say later on that there are no first or second class Christians. But that is not how the article reads. Remember, you've only got the pilot light if you're trusting in Jesus, trusting in God. And he goes on to say that the filling of the Spirit rarely happens imperceptibly. I mean, if that's true, how can I know that I've got the Spirit if I haven't had some sort of miraculous, supernatural experience of the Spirit of God? And Paul is saying, drifting from this message, from this hope we have in Jesus, drifting from our head, the firstborn, from God's Son, it's spiritually disastrous. It is only trusting Jesus, which verse 23 will get us safe to heaven. Verse 23, if. Very unkind to make people obsess over their own experience rather than just telling them about Jesus. And what is more, it is foolish, Paul's saying. Because in the gospel, we meet Jesus. And he's preeminent, supreme. He is God's son, the center point of history, the key to Christian living, source of life and hope, the ultimate source of wisdom. One teacher I know tells her girls at the Christian Union at school that Jesus is the mega boss man king. And that's the point here. He's the ultimate source of life and hope and wisdom. Verse 23, be steadfast, says Paul. Do not shift one inch from this gospel. Do not move on, he's saying, from the gospel of God's Son. Don't look to human wisdom. Don't indulge in Waterstones philosophy. Just stick with Christ, the supreme reigning Son. I'm aware I've just really given you one example of deviating from Jesus today, but you'll be able to think of others. And he's saying, of course you just need Jesus. And you just need Jesus' gospel. I mean, he's supreme, isn't he? The one who rules creation. He rules the new creation. And if you keep trusting Jesus, he will bring you home to glory and home to heaven. In a moment, I'm going to pray, but why don't I end by just reading out some of those verses again? And as I do so, think that if you're Christian here today, this is the Son you know, supreme over all creation. Verse 15, he, the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him, verse 16. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, verse 18. The firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, and you, verse 21, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, so much this morning for this reminder of the supremacy of the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son. And we thank you for this reminder that he is supreme in this world and the next world. And for this reminder that we could not conceivably need more than him. And we really want to ask, Father, that you would help us to retain that conviction when we see all around us people offering us supplements to what we already have, supplements to our Christian faith. Help us, please, to be stable and steadfast and not shifting from the hope of the gospel that we have heard. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.